This week's scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and several verses are to follow, so please bear with me. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. For 40 days the Philistine came forward, and every morning and evening, and took his stand. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning. If you believe that God deserves praise right now, give God a round of applause. I'm sitting here this morning and I'm listening to the songs play and I'm in worship and I'm thinking, wow, there's a reason. God loves worship, right? God loves worship because that's what he created us for, right? To worship him. Right? And this morning, I just woke up this morning, the smile with the rising sun, two little birds on my doorstep, singing sweet songs of melodies pure and true. Sing, this is my message to you. I got up this morning and the sun was out. I hadn't seen the sun in about 2 days since we've been here. And I said, hallelujah, there's a God in heaven. Thank you. I was telling a group of people we were meeting with yesterday that when we left our house, when did we leave? Friday morning, right? We left our house Friday morning. It was 57 degrees. We went and we put on our coats, coming up here and thinking that, oh, it's going to be cold up here. And it was so nice to come up here and see that it was only, 47 when we got here? Right? So needless to say, it was quite a surprise, but thank you very much. And I want to thank the congregation for this opportunity to come here and share a word. I'm psychic. Okay. Because I know that there are a few people in the congregation. Oh, Mr. Dumas, I got my Bible. Right? I know there's a few people. There are a few people in the congregation that's thinking, "Okay, who is this dude?" And I know you all have been going through some changes and anticipation, anticipating, you know, new pastor coming on. What is this guy going to be like? Who is he? We don't know anything about it. Everything is so secretive. Nobody wants to say anything, right? By the end of this sermon or message, I hope that you'll get the opportunity to know something about me. The first thing I'm going to say about me is that in the Caribbean and any place south of the Florida-Georgia state line, my name is Kenneth Barker. Anything north of that state line, I am Lisa's husband. Okay? All right. I accept. This is my lot in life. And really, I accept it because, I mean, we met in college and she just fine. Okay? So I'll just leave it at that. You all know my wife, Lisa Williamson, okay? Thank you for that song, and also thank you to the choir for the message that you gave this morning, because whenever choir is singing or whenever special music is played, reality is that there's a message in there, right? And these messages and the music and the worship is so important that I wonder sometimes, do we really understand the significance of these messages, right? Before, I was reminded of this yesterday by my wife, right? She reminds me of a whole bunch of things, but anyway. Before Israel went to war, music was so important, worship was so important, that it's the singers that went first, right? So never underestimate the importance of what these individuals are doing up here and the sacrifice that it takes to bring the music to the congregation and to bring people before God. So never underestimate that. Okay. Now, the scripture text for today has already been read, and I guess that some of us are pretty familiar with this story, right? So for the purpose of the message, I'm just going to talk just a little bit about the story, but I want to delve just a little bit, or a lot, into this area that we call identity, right? What is identity? Who do we identify with, right? And sometimes the best way that I can describe it is just to talk about it just a little bit, right? The best similarity I can come up with, really, is that of discipleship, because your identity is who you identify with, right? Right? It's what you live up to. It's those expectations that are given to you and that you accept, and then you go out and you perform it. It's exactly the same thing as discipleship. Who do you associate with? And anyone, I'm looking around the audience here, and I'm seeing some young people, right? Anyone remember? And she's putting up her hand. Okay. Anyone remember those old Kung Fu movies? Yeah. Right. I'm not talking about these new ones now. The old ones where there was no plot. It was just action. Okay? I mean, who cares about plot, right? You just want to see the action, right? But in these Kung Fu movies, one of the things that intrigued me really was the master-disciple relationship, right? And the interesting thing about this master-disciple relationship is that when the master is a master at what he does, he's really, really good at Kung Fu, right? The disciple seeks the master, right? And what happens now is that, I heard that one. You see, my wife critiques whenever I speak. And she says that I have this catchword, right. I just said it about 2 or 3 times. Okay. So anytime you hear the word right, I want somebody in the audience, just do this, okay? Thank you. I'm not perfect, people. Okay? So the interesting thing is this relationship between the master and the disciple. And one of the things is that with the master really establishes what the law is, right? The disciple follows. Thank you. The disciple follows. Now, the interesting thing is that the disciple bows before the master. The disciple literally almost worships this master. The disciple recognizes that his entire life now is given up to this master. The master says, jump, he says, how high? Right? No, that was inappropriate right there. Okay? And this whole relationship is predicated on this one thing called identity. His identity is wrapped up in his master. The master is known by the disciple, meaning that when the disciple is out in the village, how good the master is dependent on how well the student or the disciple knows his kung fu or knows his art. If the disciple does not know his art, then his master is seen as no good. I don't know, there seems to be a little bit of a parallel there. I don't know, right? The disciple is out there praising the master. Someone asks, wow, where did you learn that kung fu? You're so good. Who is your master? I want to go and serve that master also. The master, on the other hand, he just does what he does. He teaches. Okay? The disciple carries out the plan. When the disciple encounters individuals who's talking against the master, right, then be fighting words. No, I'm not advocating that anyone goes out here to fight, okay? But the disciple protects the integrity of his master. And the disciple literally stands in the way of anyone who wants to harm that master. The disciple is willing to die for that master. Now you ask the question, well, why are we talking about this discipleship thing? Because discipleship is integrally woven. Thank you very much. She's a helpmeet, right? Is woven into this whole concept of identity. Who do we identify with? And in the scripture that was written, that was read earlier, we look at David. I want to focus on David. And as we go through this passage, what I want you all to do is to think in terms of David, his identity. Where was his identity? So he comes upon this war scene. On one end of the valley, on the hill, we have the armies of Saul, right, the Philistines. And on the other end, we have what the scripture describes as the armies of Saul. Pretty interesting, because prior to this, I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm usually wrong. Prior to this, wasn't it called the armies of God? So how come, sounds like my son now, how come? How come now it becomes the armies of Saul? You know, one of those things that make you go, But anyway, as the story goes, Saul was across here, and Saul is this big dude, right? Goliath. Saul was big too, okay? Goliath, 9 feet tall. Tell me when I get there. Right? Pretty big dude. Right? So big that the scripture even went to talk about some of the things that he carried to war with him. Right? The helmet. The breastplate, the coat. Right? You all remember that?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The coat weighed 5,000 shekels. Anyone ever thought about how much that really was? Well, I did a calculation, save you the trouble, right? One shekel is equal to half of an ounce. You do the mathematics, you come up to 165.25 pounds. Could you imagine how big this person had to be to carry around a coat, right? 156 pounds. I'm not going to ask for any people whose weight might be around that area, but you can look around, right? You can look around and kind of get a gauge as to who might weigh 156 pounds. And just imagine going to war with that person on your back. And in addition to that, his spear was measured at 8 feet long, diameter approximately 2.5 inches. Can you imagine your fist around that? And the tip of the spear weighed 18.75 pounds. Gotta be pretty strong. So this humongous hunk of humanity is standing on one end of the valley, right? Breathing fire and brimstone basically against the people of Israel, right? Okay, that was... Breathing fire and brimstone, okay? And Goliath said that this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight. Let us do battle, right? Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Here is, y'all remembered Saul, right? He was chosen by the people of God, not God himself, right? God said, okay, this is the king you want, fine. But he was chosen by the people of God. Why? Because, you know, he had that stature. Big dude. I understand he was handsome, right? Big dude, bulging muscles. And he was a pretty good fighter, right? This same person was dismayed and terrified. Now, if you were to go back a little bit, right? Prior to this, at some of his escapades, right? If you remember the Amorites, Israel had problems with the Amorites. Israel went to the king of the Amorites and said, listen, is there any way that we can have peace? Yeah. Let's sit down around this table, you know, have a kumbaya moment and, you know, talk terms of peace. And what did the king of the Amorites say? He said, unless we can come and gouge out the right eye of every single one of you people, right, there's no way we're going to have peace. So basically what we're saying is that there's no way that peace is going to happen. Then what did Saul do? Saul went, he took 2 oxen, cut them up in pieces, sent them to all of the families and said, this is what's going to happen to your oxen if you don't join me and Samuel, key issue, me and Samuel, this is what's going to happen. And what happened? Saul went to war and they were victorious. Saul had escapades. Saul was a great warrior. Now, wouldn't it have been acceptable for Saul to be the one going into battle here? Right? So what we're going to see, a couple of things that's happening. What I want to focus on is David. I mean, David was anointed to be king. Cool? When he was anointed, I don't know how tall he was, right? But he was a kid. At this particular stage, the scholars estimate that David was probably somewhere between 12 and 15 years old. Do we have any people in here that age, 12 to 15 years old? Where are you? Gotta have. Okay. How old are you? 7. Okay, we'll use you. That's fine. What's a few years? Okay, do you mind if I pick on you? I can pick on you. Cool. So what's your name? Brianna. Brianna is 15 years old. Our secret, right? Brianna is 15 years old. And Brianna is now anointed to be king over Israel. We got a bunch of old heads up inside here, right? Who are you? Then what happens now is David comes into the camp of the Israelites, and he's seeing all of this commotion going on, and he sees this humongous hunk of humanity taunting the armies of Saul. And David says, well, you know, there's something in my spirit that doesn't really go well with that, you know? That's not the way I roll. Something in my spirit says, no, this is wrong. So what happens now is that David was in the habit of going back and forth, right, between the armies of Israel where they were gathered and his dad's place in Bethlehem where he was doing the sheep, right? He was, you know, taking care of the sheep. He's going back and forth, taking supplies. And incidentally, the distance that you'll be traveling is approximately 15 to 20 miles each way as the crow flies, right, through this area. That's quite a bit of running, Brianna, you know? You must be fit. Okay. So what happens now is that David comes one time, he comes again, and he delivers this thing, and he sees this thing still happening. When he left, it was happening. He came back, it's still happening. Over a period of 40 days, this humongous hunk of humanity, this 9-foot giant, is taunting the people of Israel. And David says, well, listen, this can't happen. What's going on? What is it that's going to happen to the man who takes down this giant? And the strange thing happened. You know, David had three other brothers who were there taking, being part of the army. And what happened there is that they confronted David on the issue. Right? So, what's wrong with you, boy? Where did you leave the sheep? You need to go take care of the sheep, right? That's what you're good at, right? And I'm wondering now, was there some type of animosity between the brothers and David? Remember when David was anointed king, right? The last one, the runt, okay? I mean, cute little guy, all dirty and stuff, right? But the last one, was there a little bit of animal? What do you think there was animal? Right. She says yes. So there might have been some type of animosity, hence the reason why they're approaching him the way they're approaching him. And the scripture says that they looked at him and they said, well, you know, we know you, right? We know how conceited you are. Wow, them be strong words. We know how conceited you are. All you came here to do is to look and to have a good old time, right? And then what happens next? David says, well, you know what? I can't handle you right now. Okay, talk to the hand. And he went on somewhere else because he wanted answers, right? The answer that he wanted was, tell me what's going to happen to the person who takes down this giant. Well, he's going to get a wife out of it, right? But the main issue here comes down to when Saul heard about this individual, what did Saul do? Saul said, okay, bring him. Let me talk with him. Let me reason with this young man. Now, I don't know what's going on in Saul's head, right? Because as far as I'm concerned, I don't know. He's the one who was supposed to be going to war, right? You're the champion of Israel. But here comes Brianna, yeah. And Brianna is saying, well, you know, send me in there, I'll take care of him, you know. And what? Okay. Send me in there. I mean, hey, my dad, you all have sheep? Do you have sheep? Okay. My dad got sheep. My dad sent me to take care of these sheep. And what happened was that I was taking care of the sheep and a bear came. Oh, I tore that bear up. I tore up the lion that came. So I can take care of him. So I don't know what was going on in Saul's head. Probably Saul was saying, well, at least someone wants to step forward and do something. Or maybe Saul was feeling a little bit guilty about this whole situation because here it is, that I'm the champion of Israel, I've slain my thousands, and here comes this kid who wants to do a job that I don't even want to do. Why is it that I don't want to do this job? Is it because I've lost my identity? Did I forget who I am? Right? Because as far as I remember, I don't know, as I said, I'm usually wrong, but as far as I remember, didn't God give us a spirit of power and a sound mind? And for some reason, that's not the same with Kawa, because he was a coward, right? Right? It's not the same. So the question I have was, what was going on in Saul's head? Was it he trying to appease himself, make himself feel better when he started giving David all these things that he can now go to war with, right? You know, the helmet. So he gave David the helmet. He put the helmet on David. And I guess I can just imagine. Could you stand? I don't mean to put you on this. Well, that's a lie. I want to put you on the spot. Okay. Imagine a helmet going on Brianna, right? The tunic, the whole shebang, the coat of armor that was specially made for David, right? Put on Brianna. And the sword, yeah, you got your sword. You're going to war now. You ready for them? Thank you. Have a seat, right? I mean, I don't know. Probably it'll look all lopsided because, firstly, David wasn't all that big. If this is any correct scale of the situation, he's not really all that big. Could you imagine him dragging those things to war? But what did David say? David said, listen, you know, Saul, with all due respect, sir, you're the king of Israel, and I know you have your heart in the right place trying to protect me, but for some reason, this helmet doesn't really fit. I'm not accustomed to this, right? This coat that you gave me here, I'm not accustomed to this, right? The sword, I'm not accustomed. It just don't feel right. And then David's looking at this thing and say, you know, I got to take this off. Because Saul, you see this helmet that you have to protect yourself, you know, that might be good for you. That's your protection. I got my own protection, right? You see this breastplate here that's too heavy for me? You know, this was specially crafted for you, right? By men. Specially crafted for you by men. That's your protection. I got a different protection. You hear what I'm saying? I got a different protection. This sword, right? This sword to slay people, that's probably your weapon that was crafted for you by the finest craftsman in Israel, right? That's your sword. I got my own sword. And who's my sword? My sword is the God of Israel, right? My shield is the God of Israel. My protection is the God of Israel. That's who I march to. That's my sword, that's my weapon, and that's who I march to. Why was David so intent? Because David knew his identity. He knew that he was God's child. And nobody messed with God's children. Okay? Any parents in here? Oh, a bunch of parents in here. Cool. Anybody mess with your children without you giving the okay? But you know if someone mess with your kids, you know, you... Let me fight in words, right? You do not mess with God's children. And what happens is that Goliath, standing afar off, talking his trash. You know, people trash talk, right? In sports, but they can't back it up. Goliath is talking his trash talk. Okay, send a man. I mean, really. The whole side of the valley covered with men, and he's emphasizing, send a man. What you saying? I mean, what you, we ain't got no, all of us are men here. What's up with that? In verse 24, it says that when the Israelites saw the man Goliath, they ran with great fear. Where was their identity? I mean, is it actually possible that a human being can have the identity in God and be fearful at the same time? I don't know, just interesting to me. I ask questions, people. I don't always have the answers. I just ask questions, okay? Verse 26 says that, oh, sorry, I'm past verse 26. I got ahead of myself. Right? Oh, I don't know where I am. Okay. But what happened was, Israel, David finally decided that, okay, listen, this armor thing, Saul, that's your thing, right? When you come up against your giants in life, when you face with your troubles, okay, that is what you use to protect you. That is what you use to provide for you. Those armor that you have there, that's what you use when you come up against your enemy. But when I come up against my enemy and against the enemy of my God, you know, I have a different armor. my armor is provided for me by the God of Israel. So what did David do? David put his things down and he went down to the river. Right? Got down into the river and he picked up 5 stones, smooth stones. Do you know why it's smooth stones? If you didn't notice, just in case you all didn't notice, I have a slight accent, very slight. Okay? I'm from Trinidad. Okay? Southern Island. Venezuela is about 4 or 5 miles off of our coast, right? A matter of perspective. And when we were growing up, we just love mangoes. But the thing is that these mango trees would grow so tall, and at the base of the trees, it's pretty big around, and you have to climb quite a way up before you get the first branch. So climbing the tree was a little bit of a challenge. So what we would do is we would pick up stones and throw at those mangoes. And we got pretty good. You throw stones at the mangoes, but if you hit the mango itself, you know, it comes down all squashy and hurt. You have to be good enough to hit the stem. And what we found through life's experience is that the stones that's all jagged, for some reason, when you throw them and the wind catches them, they sort of like go all off course, right? But the smooth stones, they just go through the air. Nice. Now, there's a special technique. I'll tell you anyway. This has nothing to do with the message. Okay. There's a special technique about throwing these stones because you have to calculate the wind velocity, the trajectory of the stone. You also have to take into account the weight of the stone and exactly how much pressure or how much muscle power you would need to get it from point A to point B. You got to be very skilled. Right? I wasn't very skilled at it. So where were we? Oh, yes. So what happens now is that we have this little guy called David. Picks up the stones there, and he's across the stream now looking at Goliath. And Goliath is looking at him, and he says, what am I? I'm some type of dog that you send this little kid to fight against me with sticks and stones. I mean, get real. So he is kind of like, pardon the expression, well, I wouldn't use that expression. I'd say he's a little bit perturbed just at this point in time, right? So he's a little bit perturbed. So what he's decided to do now is, okay, you come across here, and what I will do is I'll skin you alive, I'll cut you up in pieces and feed your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Pretty intimidating words, right? Under normal circumstances, you'll be running, right? Okay? Brianna will be running under normal circumstances, but during this particular time, why is it that you stand firm, Brianna? Tell me the truth. God. Right? Because Brianna now has a different tune that she's beating to, right? Marching to. You're beating to the drum. You're marching to the beat of the drum that's being drummed by your Father in heaven. Right? You know your identity, girl. Right? And you're living up into your identity. Why? Because you're standing firm when this monstrosity of a human being is coming towards you. Right? Spewing venom out his mouth. Right? But you stand firm. Why? Because you know that who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Got what I'm saying? So what did he do? Picked up that one stone, put it in the sling. I love this. Look at that picture. Swing that sling along and let it fly. And what happened next? Timber! All of this armor that this giant has, okay, the headpiece on. For some reason, the stone found its way through all of that armor to one little point in the head where he just fell over. Boom. And David prophesied, right? What did he say? Before he went into battle with that monstrosity, what he said was, I will take your head. Right? How dare you talk against the armies of the living God. Amen. How dare you? You do not mess with God's people because we got power, right? Or I would have said, we got Holy Ghost power, right? We got power. And you see, unfortunately, what happens is that some of us forget. We forget His power. We forget who we are. We forget our identity in Christ, right? And because we forget our identity, what happens is that we tend to not live into that identity. What we tend to do is just sit back and let life happen. Woe is me. Right? Live into your power. What did Christ say? Christ said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Right? He says, I would send you the spirit of comfort. I would send you the spirit of a sound mind. Right? When things get rough, you know, they say when things get rough, the tough gets going or whatever. No, but when things get rough, Holy Spirit comes in there and you just feel at peace. Sometimes people see you, right, and they wonder, well, what is it that makes Brianna tick really? Because here it is, she's in school. She's got this teacher that don't like her. You know, kids always have teachers that don't like them. Do you know how that happens? That's when they start getting bad grades, or the teacher don't like me, okay? So when Brianna is in school now and the teacher don't like her and the teacher is giving her things on the exam that they never taught and all this type of thing, all of the students saying, oh, woe is me, but Brianna is still getting her A's. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Whatever happens around you, around the believer in this world, really cannot compare to anything that God has for us. And that sounds familiar also. Yeah. But when you come down to the real bottom line of the whole issue, the real crux of the matter, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, okay? You are who you hang out with. You ever heard that? Yes. You are who you hang out with. And really and truly, what we need to do is, I don't know what your life is like, okay? But we need to hang out with Jesus a little bit more. Right? Can I get an amen on that? Right? We need to hang out with Jesus a little bit more because, you know, it's really, I used to, when I was growing up, I heard the cliche, right? The only answer is, oh, I'm the only one who heard it. You see, that was my introduction to you so that you had to say something back to me. Let's try it again. The only answer is Jesus. And I used to take that as a cliche, but reality is true, right? You got medical issues? Who's the answer? What's the answer? You got financial issues? You got relationship issues? Your boss want to fire you? And don't get me wrong, okay? Yeah, we can get a little bit of an issue with that, because if your boss fires you, you got bills to pay, blah, 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 blah. But then reality is, Jesus is the one who gave you that job anyway, right? Right? The only thing here is that you work for that person, but who signs the check, right? Now, one of the biggest concerns that we have in this walk is that sometimes we get really, really involved in the things of this world. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to work or you should go on strike and all this stuff. No, no, no. It's okay to recognize the importance of the dollar, right? It's okay. But we also have to recognize that it's just a tool. One time we were going through some financial issues, and then I asked God, I said, well, God, what's going on? You know, I'm having a little difficulty here. And really and truly, the message came back quite clear. He says, so are you saying that I can't take care of you? Sorry. Because reality is that any issue we have, God can take care of it. The biggest issue now is, do we believe that? Right? Where is our identity? Right? Because what did he say? He says that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Right? That's what he said. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And here's the question that I love to ask people. I'll ask you, Brianna. Who's your dad? God is. Oh, you need to say that a little bit louder. Beautiful. God is your dad, right? So if God is a king, what does that make you? A princess, right? See how that works? God is your dad, God is the king, then you're a princess, right? Do you think the king doesn't love his princess? Do you think there's anything that that king is not going to do for the best interest of this princess? Oh, you better believe it, right? God loves you. And quite often what happens is that we get sort of like bogged down by what's happening around us, right? We get so close to the trees that we can't see the forest, right? We get so close to the problems that we don't see the solutions, right? And all I'm here to do today is to encourage you to recognize your identity. Walk into your identity. Live your identity. Who are you? Think about that really. Who are you? And if you believe that you are a child of the chosen God, I want you to stand and I want you to shout, amen. Amen. Beautiful. Right. Give God a round of applause. Okay. Because identity, okay, you can have a seat. Identity is the thing that separates you from everyone else. Everyone else lives without hope, but we have hope. Why? Because our identity is in Christ, right? And the only thing that needs to happen is that we need to recognize that and surrender to that. I heard a little piece of music playing here earlier, right? And it sort of reminds me of a song. Actually, he was playing that song. I surrender all unto thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Just the chorus. Unto thee, my blessed. I don't know the words. Help me. That's where to go. This is where she takes over.
I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Lord God, our loving Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we come into your presence, thanking you, Father, for this opportunity to gather into your presence to get your word, Father. So we thank you, great God in heaven, that you've opened our minds, that you've opened our hearts, you've opened our whole being, great God, so that we can now surrender to your will in our lives. So, great God, we know that you're looking for a few good people. Some people who can stand up, Father, against the evil in this world. Some people who can stand up, Father, and proclaim that you are God and that there's none else but you. So we thank you for this, great God, and we thank you for this congregation, for a body of believers, Father, who trust, who obey you, great God in heaven. So we pray, great God in heaven, that you would be present with us all during this week, that you would not be some God who is there, Father, only on Sundays when we are at services, great God in heaven, but you would be walking with us, Father, as we walk through this week, that you would be lying with us as we sleep, Father, and that you would be having constant fellowship with us, great God, as we work through this week, great God. Help us, great God, so that in us, in our lives, that people can truly see the example that you are to us, great God, and that they can glorify you, great God. So we thank you, Father, and we praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity and this privilege in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.